background. Can I give you that? Thanks. You know, when I was a very young Christian, I anticipated that the longer I was in Christ, the stronger I would be. But I have to say, the longer I am in Christ, the weaker I am. I feel, I was going to say a wind will blow me over, praise God, the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Spirit of God. But it's not a matter of being strong. I mean, Akin said that so well. We think strong is power. We think strong is, but actually, God wants us as weak as what? You know, a little ant, really, trying to fight an elephant. That sort of weakness. And God's way is to make us weaker and weaker and weaker. And it's really not comfortable, is it? It's really not. And sometimes I have to say, Lord, you know, there should be a better way, really, in my opinion. There ought to be a better way. But God is very happy with his way. And the fact is that I remember, sometime quite a long time ago, God gave me a vision. And I was standing against a wall facing a row of men with shotguns, rifles, and I was there. And there was a guy there, and he's saying, shoot. And they all shot at me. But instead of blood and holes, where the bullet went in, it became transparent. And it became transparent until it was not, I wasn't there, but I was there, but I wasn't there. And the Lord said to me, every bullet that the enemy means to kill you, if you receive it, it's no longer I lives, but Christ that lives in me. You disappear. And it's painful, isn't it, to be in that position where we are the enemy in all these various ways and schemes and horrible plans attacks us and fires at us. But God's purpose in that is that we disappear. If we walk in it, if we look to God in it, we disappear. Until it is no longer I, nobody can see me, Christ is shining through. And so therefore, that whole thing of being weaker and weaker is God's absolute intention. He has quite determined to make us weak so that he, in his beauty and his power and his strength, shines through more and more. The life of God. I've been quite amazed at how this morning has gone, because I was very concerned that the message I felt I had was maybe just from me, you know? And I was concerned that I wasn't bringing the right message. And then, Graham stood up and said, you know, all that, we don't want to be complacent and all the rest. What's his name? Franklin shared with us 2 or 3 weeks ago, and then it was the Ephesians 6, and I thought, oh, thank God, I believe I've got the message that God wants me to share. It was a bit of a relief. So thanks be to God. So I want us to open, please, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 20. I've got the Amplified, so it's a bit wordy, but it was quite good, I think. Okay. First book of Samuel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. There was a certain man of Ramathiam, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, named Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one named Hannah and the other named Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. This man went from his city year by year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were the Lord's priests. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters portions of the sacrificial meat. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had given her no children. This embarrassed and grieved Hannah, and her rival provoked her greatly to vex her, because the Lord had left her childless. So it was year after year, whenever Hannah went up to the Lord's house, Peninnah provoked her, so she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you cry? And why do you not eat? And why are you grieving? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting at his seat beside a post at the temple of the Lord. And Hannah was in distress of soul, praying to the Lord and weeping bitterly. She vowed, saying, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and earnestly remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give me a son, I will give him to the Lord all his life. No razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli noticed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, "How long will you be intoxicated? Put wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I was pouring out my soul before the Lord. Regard not your handmaid as a wicked woman, for out of my great complaint and bitter provocation I have been speaking." Then Eli said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." Hannah said, "Let your handmaid find grace in your sight." So she went her way and ate, her countenance no longer sad. The family rose early in the next morning, worshipped before the Lord, and returned to their home in Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Hannah became pregnant, and in due time bore a son and named him Samuel, which means heard of God, because she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." This was a family, really, who followed the Lord. Their hearts were towards God. The husband, Elkanah, he took his wives and his children, went to Shiloh where the tabernacle was, and they did everything that the law required. And they were obedient in what they did. But there was a problem, of course. There was a problem within the family because there was this contention between two wives. And Hannah means, what does it mean? Grace. I think favor and grace. I think I looked up Peninnah, it means pearl or something like that. But the thing is that you had two wives, one of whom had many children. I mean, it said all her sons and all her daughters. I'm thinking there's maybe 6 or something like that. You know, there's a good number. It's not just one or two. All of them indicates more than that. And then Hannah had none. And her rival would constantly stir and would constantly bring her down. But in all of this, you know, we read Ephesians, I can read Ephesians. We're not talking flesh and blood. And what the Lord brought me to is to share with you that the job of the enemy, one of his main tactic is to nullify our walk with God, is to bring it to nothing so that we just plod on. We just plod on. I've been there, you know, and God's beginning to stir me, but for so long, there's just a place of accepting our lot. And the enemy would come with two strategies. He comes with two voices. He comes like Penina with this coming against our personhood, coming against who we are, and trying to bring us down, trying to break us so that we have no feeling of self-worth. We feel condemned and like we have nothing to offer. And all these things is an attack from the voice of the enemy. You see, the thing is that he doesn't come saying, you're like this and you're like that. He comes and says, I'm like that. The voice we hear is, I speak to myself. So you think it's you. You embrace that like it's coming from me. But we need to really realize the tactics of the enemy. He comes with voices that are full of condemnation, comes with voice of shame, of guilt, of low self-worth, of I should have done this, I ought to have done that. All these should haves and ought to haves and things bring us down and puts that that cloak of shame and of passivity. The enemy wants to make us passive. He wants to make us lukewarm, and he wants to make us full of complacency. And he achieves this very well, actually. he's a master at it, but he achieves it by speaking to us through these two voices. That one, that like the voice of Penina, is full of condemnation, full of, well, you're no good. You know, you're not able to do the job that you should be doing. You should have done it this way. You really ought to have done that at that time. And so we feel crushed in our hearts, like it's I have failed altogether. There is a big difference between the crushing of the enemy and the working of the Spirit of the Lord, where he's making us transparent. That difference is God does not condemn. If we hear that condemning voice that would belittle us who we are, that is the enemy. That is always, always the enemy. We have to recognize and be aware of the voices going on in our heads. I think we really ought to stand back from the voices in our heads, from our own thoughts. When I say voices, I mean our own thoughts. Stand back and look at them and examine them and say, what is it actually? What are the thoughts that are constantly going in my head? If it's helpful to you, write them down. But then look at it in a sort of a, you know, let's have a good look and see what is it that I'm saying to myself all the time? What is this voice saying to me? And if it is predominantly that condemnation, that pulling down, we have to say, this is the voice of the enemy, and I need to stand against it. Amen. I need to say, this is not from God. It's not even from me. It's the voice of the enemy. I'm allowing it. I'm agreeing with it. So often we agree with the enemy. And when we agree and say, yeah, that is me, that is what I how I am, that agreement is an unholy agreement. True. Don't do it. Don't do it. That is not the voice of God speaking to you. You have to say, no, I may be weak, and I am weak, but God in me is strong. God in me has cleansed me and washed me, and I'm a child of God. And we walk in his strength and in his character, not in who we are. Otherwise, the enemy will bring us all together down. But then there's another voice of the enemy, and this is a very subtle voice. And it's the voice of reason and logic and humanism. And it sounds so right. Sounds good. But God does not want good for us. He wants best. He wants best. Don't let any of us settle for the good rather than taking the best of God. And it's easy to do because it looks good, sounds good. But is it ultimately what God wants? Because remember, Elkanah said to her, "Why do you cry? Why do you not eat? Why are you grieving? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" It's very soothing, isn't it? It's very nice. And that sort of logic that we can listen to and agree with says, it's okay. Hey, you're fine. Look at all the good things that you've got. Why go the extra mile? Why press in more? Because look what you've got. You've got a lot. And we can say, yeah, there we have. We've got a lot. Now, again, it requires a discernment of Holy Spirit. But when it's in place of God's best, and then we have to say, Lord, what is your best? What is your best for me? And wait and listen and hear from him. Rather than just saying, let's just settle down here and sit down here. This is a good place. Rather, God says, no, break camp. We're pressing on. We're moving forward. And it's so easy. I know I've done it so many, many times. Just settled and said, this is okay. This is all right. Sometimes we look at our circumstances. We look at maybe our jobs or lack of it. Or we look at our homes. Or we look at our family. And we just settle and say, it's okay. But yet there's a little niggle, isn't there? That little niggle that says, but what if God wants more? But the voice of reason will put like a veneer over the best so we can't get through to it. We just settle saying this is a good place. And God says, go over the river, go over the river. It is, I don't know if it's about you, but for me, it's my human nature just to want to settle, to want to be comfortable, to want to know the boundaries and to want to be in that control of where I know what I'm going to be doing tomorrow. I know where I'm going to be going maybe next week or next month. There's a sense of security in that, isn't there? That's good. That's good. But what if it's not God's best? What if God wants to push us out more, and we're just clinging on to the shoreline and say, no, this is good, this is a good place. And God say, no, move on. And we need to hear the voice of God. We need to hear and listen. And as we've been encouraged by Akin and all the others to say, don't just settle for a small portion of God. Let us spend time with him so that we can really hear what he is saying to us. But there came a time when this had been going on, I imagine, for many years. Many years, Hannah had just accepted, well, I don't have any children. It grieves me and it hurts me. And it's a great pain in my life, and I feel condemned, but I don't have any children. What can I do? But there came a day, it says, so Hannah rose. And we can continue to accept our lot as we see it. But there comes a day when we say, no. No, no more, no more. But that, again, is the work of the Spirit of God in us, I believe, because he's timing all the time that we've been there sort of condemned by the enemy or just been, you know, pacified by his voice, both of them. Then there comes a time, all during that time, God is building us up. He's strengthening us. He's building us up until there comes a day when we rise up and we say, no more, no more. The roar of the Lion of Judah begins to come up. Rise up in us and come out. And it's something that is, we can't manufacture it. We can't make it, but we can press into God and say, I do not want to be in this place. I want more of you. I want to move with you. If you come unexpectedly, like we heard this morning and we all ignored it, if you come unexpectedly, let me be awake and alert and being able to, right, off we go. You see, there's a way of just accepting and sitting and, you know, complacent. And there's a way of saying, although I don't know and I don't know how and I'm really not up to it, but you are, will you take me on so that I am new wine? So in me is new wine, and I am a new wine skin. This comes from a desire for God, doesn't it? I don't want to be where I'm at, Lord. I want to be that soft, pliable, able to expand wineskin so that when you pour in your new wine, I can carry it. I can do it. Not in my strength, but in your power and in your strength and for your glory. And so Hannah roared. There was a roaring of the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Hannah, and she said, no more, no more. I will not be childless anymore. I'm going to do business with God. I'm going to come before God and say, Lord, here I am, your handmaid. Here I am, your daughter, and I want children, Lord. Please give me children. And I don't know how long Hannah was there. I imagine quite a while, I should imagine, as she just poured out her heart before God. In reality, there was no trying to say nice, neat words, you know. She would have poured out her anger. She would have poured out her frustration. She would have poured out her feelings of inadequacy and the feelings of condemnation. She would have told all of that to God. She would have said, Lord, this is not right. This is not right. And then there was a, and then Eli noticed her because she was so focused on what she was saying to God. She wasn't aware of other people. But Eli saw her and, of course, got the wrong impression about her. But when she said to him, no, no, I am not drunk, he spoke words that she received as from God. He was a high priest. She received, this is God speaking to me, and it sparked faith. That faith that put her in a position to receive the answer to her prayer. And she rose up and she said, and it said that her countenance was no longer sad. God had met her in her determination. There was another story about someone who was not so determined, and that was in, God reminded me of it this morning, in 2 Kings 13, 14 to 19. It's the story about Elisha, and he's speaking to Joash, the king of Israel. And there had been this conflict between Israel and Syria. Joash was the king of Syria. Joash was the king of Israel, but there was a conflict with the king of Syria, okay? And had been, and there were all these wars going on and so on and so forth. And Elisha, I think, was sick at the time, and Joash went to visit him. And Elisha said to him, shoot an arrow through the window to the east, I think it was. And he was obedient, and he did that. He wasn't a very good king, mind you, but anyway, he did what he was told. He shot this arrow, and it went out. And then the word that was that, that he's saying that God is going to give him victory over his enemy. But then he said, pick up arrows and strike the ground. It's a very strange story. Strike the ground. And Joash did what he was told. But the way he did it indicated really what was in his heart, because he struck the ground three times. Now, I mean, he did what he was told, you know, but there wasn't that determination. There wasn't that absolute decisiveness, because Elisha was angry with him. And on the face of it, it sounds, well, why are you angry with this guy? You know, he did what you told him to do. But actually, it was a bit of a... And Elisha said, no, you should have struck it five or six times. You should have gone for it. Because you will now only defeat the enemy three times, Syria. Whereas if you'd gone with a full determination, and I am going to see this through, you would have totally annihilated the enemy, which is what God intended. God intended for the king of Israel to totally annihilate Syria. But his half-heartedness meant that in fact, although he had some victories in battle, ultimately Syria came back again and there was more war. And God's intention is that we have full victory. Amen. Not a half victory, not a little bit, but a full victory. But we have to lay hold and roar with the Lion of Judah, that voice of the Lion of Judah, and roar against the enemy, not flesh and blood. We're not talking about flesh and blood. To rise up in the Spirit of the Lord and say, so far and no further. You've had your day. You've had your day. And to really get a hold of God and His Spirit and hear what is God's full intention. And God, by your power, to help me walk in it. It's nothing of us, friends. It's not within us as people to have the strength to do it. It all comes from Him. And so we just need to get a hold of what God is saying and overcome that voice that wants to make us complacent and passive and lukewarm. No, we refuse that. We won't have it. We are fiery people for God, full of zeal for Jesus, full of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And, you know, none of us feel like it. We don't feel as if that's the way we are, do we? I mean, I don't. But that's not the point. The point is that God is God, and Jesus has overcome all the works of the enemy, all the works of the world, all the works of the flesh. He has done it. And we need to grab hold of what Jesus has done on the cross, that complete victory, and be determined. And friends, like, we never start off in the power of God. We start off with weak little steps, don't we? We start off with weak little steps. But as we just say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to put my confidence in you, confidence in what you have done on the cross. And even if we were walking along, then we fall down a bit. Nevertheless, God will pick us up. Amen. And we keep going. And we keep going. And as we go on, we will become stronger and stronger. And passivity and complacency and lukewarmness, we will have to search. Search. We can't see it. It's gone. It's gone. We are no longer in that place of being held down. Because the enemy, I want to guarantee you that all of us, me, all of us, have agreed with the enemy in some way in our lives. And we have to step back and say, what areas, God, am I agreeing with the enemy? Where am I in this unholy alliance with him? And let God speak to us. And then, of course, the hard bit comes where we have to start to walk and start to push. It's not easy, friends. I don't want to make you think this is an easy walk. It's not easy. But we are here to support each other. We are here also that we even if it's tiny little toeholds, toe little steps, doesn't matter. even if we sometimes just stand, standing is also powerful, you know. Sometimes we just stand. And other times it's just a little bit, and we stand. That's good. That's fine. We're not expected to be the giants immediately, but we just need to press into God more and more. And the more we press into the reality of what Jesus has done on the cross for us, and make it our own, make it apply to the situations in our lives. And if we need help and prayer, we're here, aren't we, to help and pray alongside. But make it apply. Don't let it just be a theoretical thing that Jesus did. Yeah, we agree with that. That was great, Jesus. Well done to you. But make that victory real and applicable to something, even if it's one thing in my life where I feel I am agreeing with the enemy, where I feel I am not getting everything that Jesus wants me to have. And we start there and we go on from there. And let the Lion of Judah rise up in us and roar against the enemy. You know, it's not a matter of noise, although it could be noise. I mean, we're not opposed to that. But it's a matter of a strengthening in the spiritual realm, a strengthening where we say, we are going to move forward. We are going to claim everything. And if we have a bad day, no problem. The next day, we get up again and we keep going. So it's just a matter of moving forward and allowing that and not settling for the ordinary. Don't let settle for the ordinary. God has great adventures, I do believe, for each one of us. Adventures in the spiritual world, adventures in our whatever our world is. God wants to expand it. He wants us to go forward. He wants us to move in Him so that we are those who really are alive and real and have that deep connection with the Spirit of God. And in that place, we can really be sitting in the heavenly realms, as we mentioned, looking down. We look down and we don't, you know, see the enemy higher and bigger. I remember once... I think, it was years ago, but I saw this little clip anyway, and the person whose name I've forgotten, what I remember is that he's saying, in many of our minds, we see the enemy as this massive, big, powerful being that we've got to sort of, you know, shiver against, and he has control. He has control in our minds, but the reality is that the enemy is actually like an ant trying to overcome the elephant of Jesus. That's the reality. And we need to see the enemy as small and little and Jesus as mighty and big and powerful. And from that position with him, we say to the enemy, no more, no more. So we gain in that freedom. Actually, it's freedom, isn't it? It's freedom from fear. Fear holds many of us bound, and God wants us free from fear in all its various levels. It's not just a one thing. It's like an onion, fear, and we have to, God peels them off, doesn't he? Peels off fear of this and fear of that and all this fear. God says, it is for freedom I've set you free. And so I just want to encourage us today to lay hold of the victory of Jesus. Really lay hold of that. And let's ask God to show us what area he wants us to gain victory in. And I'm sure it's different for all of us. And just to press into him with the determination of the spirit of Hannah, really, when she rose up, and when she actually received the answer to her prayer. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Praise God. That being very low. wondered if we should actually just have a few minutes, however long. Just let's be quiet and ask Jesus, what does he want me, what area does he want me to press into him for? Be open. Don't think it's the obvious. Maybe it's not the obvious thing. Maybe it's something else that he wants to just speak to us about. Let's just hear from him and then ask him for his strength to help us to rise up and to put all that complacency behind us and that passivity behind us and to press into him. So perhaps we could just do that.